There's lots of food up there, and it's just beckoning. And I want to give you spiritual food. And so this Thanksgiving banquet is always a tough thing for me because it's like I can't go too long because we know what's up there and the anticipation. But we want to go over some good things here today and then get you moved over. So you're going to get spiritually fed, and then you get physically fed. What else could you want, you know? You get the best of both worlds. And hopefully this today will encourage you. I want it to be encouraging because I titled it, you know, a lot to be thankful for. And in spite of all the stuff we get stressed over, there's a lot to be thankful for. And so I want to give you this passage. It's a rather somewhat lengthy passage. I'm using the New Living Translation for this one. I've switched over to that for today because it reads so well for what we want to accomplish. And it says, and we know, beginning with Romans 8, and these are verses a lot of you know. And if you don't, become familiar with them. And these are verses you want to get, grab, and hold on to. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to God's purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And we'll hit this again in a moment. Let me just read it to you. There's so much here, and we miss so much in passages like this. We read over them. We'll grab something that we like and miss the rest that is so vital to us. And he said, so what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? And he says, no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. So who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. There's so much good stuff in here. It would take a long time, and we don't have the time, but to really cover and just talk about what the insights that's involved here. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And your other translations will read, despite all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Does everybody hear that? Nothing. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fear, nor our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. He says, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I normally don't read this lengthy a passage because we just kind of lose it after a bit, but it's just, you have to read it together. It all comes together, and it's a lot to be thankful for. And so let me begin, you know, with our first point here. God will bring it together for good. And that's where in verse 28 it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now listen to this. God will work everything to the good. But listen to me. And this is where a lot of Christians get disappointed. They become grieved with the Lord, grieved with life. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. We're not protected from bad things happening. We're protected from bad things happening too far, most often. But God lets stuff happen to people. And if anybody up here can say this to you, I can. The sky just fell in on me here one day, out of nowhere. And without a clue, I began to, and not to cover all that again, because most of you know it. But I just, the Veterans Administration, just their normal yearly routine exams, and they looked at my stomach, and he said, "You got a little tumor down there." You know how doctors talk. "You got a little tumor." There's no such thing, by the way, as a little tumor. When you hear that word, it's huge. And it changes everything. And you got a little tumor, and we need to get that out. And it's, they did all these biopsies. It's benign, but it's aggressive. Oh, good. It's benign, but it's aggressive. 5 procedures and 2 surgeries later, and covering almost a year, I really began to ask the Lord, "Have I done something wrong?" You ever done that? Did I do something or then I got worried, being a pastor, is there something I'm not doing? Did I just miss it completely? Something that you've been telling me to do for so long that you had to let this happen to me to get my attention? But we tend to go that route. And God, has to come through all that, as he had to come through all that for me, and begin to speak to me about, I didn't say, and you're misunderstanding, son, I didn't tell you that I would keep anything bad from happening to you. I told you that in the long run, ultimately, I'll turn it to good. And that good means for my good. God's good. And that's where I've missed some of this in the past, is God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. But listen to this. It doesn't mean that that everything that happens is good, because there's evil in this world. There's stuff that happens, the chemicals we put into our bodies. One of the big things that they were really on to me about is, have you ever been a smoker? No. You've never smoked in your life? No. Well, then how about drinking? You've obviously, I'm not a drinker either. It's like, you ever been a drinker? It's like, how many times do we have to go over this? I'm not a smoker, and I'm not a drinker. And I've never been a drinker. So where are we going from that now? But then, we get to this thing of, yes, but nearly everything we eat out here, if we're not careful, is full of chemicals, preservatives, all kinds of junk. And then we got to talking about all the stuff that you've eaten and all the gases you've breathed in. I remember, remember the old days. I don't know if they still do it now or not, but you had to go through those gas chambers and you got gassed and they jerked the mask off and you got to stand there and breathe it. Oh, you mean, yeah. You went there, and you breathe all that stuff in. And so it's to give you a dose of what it's really like. But what we don't think about is all that stuff we're exposed to. And then I was in the era where we were going through the Cold War, still in the Cold War, and we were looking at blood agents and studying those and going in through all this stuff, and here's what blood agents do to you and all that. So we were exposed to all kinds of other stuff, and chemical, biological, nuclear, and all that. And it's like, how much of that stuff have you taken in and breathed and gotten in your system? And so, it's like, so if you're not, I'm not a smoker or drinker or none of that, but I've swallowed chemicals. Everybody knows me, knows that I'm a real health guy. I try to eat as much natural organic stuff as I can. But there were a lot of years I didn't do that. And, I've laughed to myself. I thought, in the old days before the, before the MREs, we had C rations. And the C rations were so packed with preservatives. And you remember Dr. Seuss, green eggs and ham? There's no joke. The eggs, the scrambled eggs that were packed in the C rat cans, you opened it up and it was vacuum, and this terrible sulfur odor came out when you opened the eggs. And we scraped off the green on top, because the preservatives and the chemicals and the salt and whatever in the eggs made a green little coating on the eggs, and you kind of just scraped that off with your knife and then ate the rest. No, so Dr. Seuss didn't make that up. There were green eggs and ham. Everybody was always trying to trade their eggs off for something else. And so anyway, yes, were they really green? They had a green hue to them. And we used to laugh saying, if you look at those things, kind of hold them out a little bit. When you open that can, you can see a green smoke coming. We never really, but that's what we tell people. You can see that green smoke coming off of that. But we ate all those things packed with all that stuff. And it's like, and then so you're shocked that you have a tumor. And none of us should be really. Did God do that? No, man does it. And he didn't promise to deliver us from things like that happening. But he said he would work it to the good, to our good. Now, listen to me. This is we've got to get this theological understanding here, because I've heard this and you've heard it, and we've heard it quoted and we've heard it preached on and taught on. But here's the key to this thing. And he says to our good, what God says is for our good is what he deems is for our good, not what we believe is for our good. Okay? And he actually spells it out here. He tells us what good he is wanting to turn all these things to, what it's designed to do. So the answer is right here. Here it is. He says, we know God causes all this stuff, you know, paraphrase, to work for according to our good and to our good, and you know, and we're called according to his purpose. See, we're called according to his purpose, and here's what he says. God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to, one, become like his son. So the good that God says he is going to turn in whatever happens to you, the good that he wants to accomplish is to make you more like Jesus Christ. And so when things happen to us, especially bad things, God will use that to purge out the bad, other bad things in our lives, like doubt, lack of faith, temper, all this stuff that keeps getting in the way of us becoming Christ-like. God literally purges us by allowing stuff to happen to us. You with me? And so instead of getting mad, be glad. Because God is not picking on us. He's purging us so that we can become like his son. So his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And it says, having chosen them, God called them to come to him. And having called us, he gave us right standing with himself. He is wanting us to be righteous. He wants us to be like his son. He wants us to have right standing, which is righteousness with him. And then thirdly, he has given us his glory. So God wants us, and he's using things that happen in our lives. He doesn't protect us from something bad happening, but the good that he turns it to is so we can become more like Jesus Christ, so that we're in righteous right standing with God, and so that we literally can receive his glory. That's the good that God wants to accomplish. And I know that that's not to put a dent in what we were all hoping. Because the good we want is, oh man, something happened to me, so that means I'm going to get that new truck. if something bad happens, and then oh yes, I'm going to get that new house over there. That's not what the good that God's aiming for. God's purpose for us is to become like Christ. And here's the thing. If there's anything in our lives that is blocking, resisting, impeding the work of the Holy Spirit, who is here to conform us to Christ, if there's anything in our lives that's causing a blockage, then God will allow things to happen to bring us to a point to where we recognize what it is and confess that to him and repent of it and give it to him so he can fix us. Is everybody with me? Let me ask you this. How many of us catch ourselves turning to something other than God to fix our problems? Okay? Thank you. Anybody else? We do. Are you relying on something man-made, something on this earth, to take care of you other than the Lord? I mean, who are you listening to? The Holy Spirit or people? And we turn and listen, I'm not, don't hear me wrong, but let me share something with you. Sometimes instead of running to the over-the-counter stuff all the time, maybe you should ask God why this keeps happening in the first place. Ask him if there's something he's trying to get out of you so he allows this stuff to happen before you just go grab something to cover it up. I'm not against medication. I'm simply saying give God a chance first before you go mask it. Now, you know, when I have pains, I have a knee brace on today because some of the backlash of me going through all I've been through is I can't raise my arm up very high anymore, and I've got some kind of pain in my knee, and it's just I've had so much stuff stuck in me, I'm trying to purge all that out now. And so I found myself limping, and it's like small price to pay to be alive, right? So put the brace on, and I can't lift my arm up. I just can't get up any higher now. But when I came out of the first surgery after 8.5 hours, they have you stretched out. And I was in such pain, they had to take and manipulate my arm. I couldn't even bend my arm. It hurt so bad. My arm hurt worse than the surgery. It was terrible. And so through it all, you know, it's like, God, why is this happening to me? And it's like, I want you to be totally surrendered to me and quit reaching over the counter for anything. And even the natural stuff, Tony, is not, it's there. I put it here, but never before me. And so the point of that is I can't take Advil anymore. I can't take any form of any Advil, no Aleve, none of that stuff. And once you have all this kind of thing done in there, it'll cause ulcers and abscesses. And they said, Tylenol is all you're ever going to get. I have news for you. Tylenol for knees that hurt and arms and shoulders that hurt, it just, you may as well just eat jelly beans. You know? And so you say, so what's God doing through that? Literally, he's putting me in a place and he's binding me up to say, you're going to trust me to be your pain relief because you don't have anything else to depend on. You're going to have to trust me to fix that knee. And you're going to have to trust me to fix that arm because you can't take anything anymore except, Tylenol. And I can't take a whole lot of that because that's bad for other things in your body. And so what is he doing? He's saying, I, through this whole strange set of events, I'm teaching you to be more and more dependent on me, and now for your physical pain, which I'm not used to, it's like you're going to trust me to take care of you because I'm going to be your pain reliever from now on. I'm serious. And have you? And so I'm sharing that to say God is working to make you and conform you to be like his son. What are you doing to resist him doing that? What are you hanging on to? We've got so much to be thankful for. Be thankful that God causes everything to work together for good, and that good is for us to be like his son. That good is for us to be in righteous right standing with himself, and for us to have his glory. And I want to tell you something. We don't talk about this much anymore, but there's a Shekinah glory, a God glory, a Holy Spirit glory, a glow that God can give you. It's from the Holy Spirit's filling you so full of his presence, of God, of godliness, that you just have this aura, this glow about you. And it's called the Shekinah glory of God. And have you ever seen it upon someone? They don't just glow like a light, but there's just an aura about them. And you could just, there's just this faint something there. They just glow. They have the Shekinah glory of God. That's from someone who is deeply committed to and walking with their God. That's the goal God has for all of us. And he's working everything to that kind of good. Now listen to me. As that is happening, he's also said that he will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's going to take care of all your physical needs, all your emotional needs, the clothes you wear, the food you eat. He's already promised over in Matthew, I'll take care of it if you'll just do one thing. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll give you all this stuff. Become more like my son, and I'll take care of all this other junk that you're so worried about, including knees that hurt and arms that don't want to work anymore. You know, one of the most frustrating things with this thing, I can't pull my bow back. I can't pull that. That's wrong, isn't it? I just love to shoot a bow. I can't pull it back. They told me don't even try. You'll break something. Tear something. And the one thing they warned me about is a rotor cup. I said, you know, if you want to keep doing that, you want to have me working on your rotor cup, then go ahead and do it. And it's like, you know? And then once again, those famous words that we all get tired of hearing. And be so glad you're young, Michael. Enjoy your youth. Because one day you're going to hear these words from doctors and everybody else. Where you're just getting older. You can't pull back your bowstring anymore. It's like, are you kidding? I can't even tie my boots. But no matter where you are, and I want to move on from this, God says, if you're my people, there's a catch there. For all this to happen, you got to be his people. You got to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. And you got to keep repenting on it. Confess your sins daily. This promise is for those who are God's children. He's going to work this out, and he's going to turn everything to good, and he's going to mold you into being like his son. And the more we give into that and that righteous right standing and becoming like him, we get the glory of God. He gives us his glory. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. God just gives us his glory. He loves us that much. That's a lot to be thankful for. Secondly, let me give you this. God really is for you. God is truly for you. He really is. No matter what you hear, no matter what your mind might tell you otherwise, or the old devil trying to speak to you and lie to you, God truly is for you. He's on your side. Now listen to me. I've had people say, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? That's verse 31. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Yeah, and he said, who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. There we are, that right standing again. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, was raised to life for us, and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. That's a big deal. And when it says that God is for us, here's what he's not for. Because I've had people say, well, God's for me. He is for you. But I'll tell you what God's not for. He's not for your sin. He's not for your bad attitude. And he's not for your bad temper. And he's not for your bad habits. And he's not for your stubbornness. And he's not for your hard-headedness. Should I go on? He's not for that. He's for you. The new creation in Christ, the holy person, the spirit-filled person. And these things are just named, and there's a lot more. God won't surrender to him. He's not for that, and he's not going to protect that in you. He's going to protect you, his new creation. And this old sour stuff he wants out of our lives. And we just finally have to come to the point where we agree with God. You know, you really do want my bad attitude, don't you, Lord? You want my critical spirit. You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody in here got a critical spirit? Are you just critical about everything? Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. See, they if you sit on the other side of the poles, we kind of expect the hands to go up over there. Yeah, that's the cussing group and all that. If you do that, you can sit over there. As you move this way, you move into more of the holy sector, you know. So all the hands over there were going up. No, oh no, okay. Some need to get up and move this morning, okay. So do we have any critical attitudes on the holy side over here? Yeah, okay. Just critical by nature. Are you doubting by nature? Do you just doubt anything anybody says? Okay, have one of you can move over there if you want to. And God says, I want you to surrender that. Yes, we're to test the spirits, but he doesn't want a critical attitude in us. Now, here's why. Critical attitudes are formed by something that critically happened to us, maybe more than once. Somebody stabbed you right in the back, didn't they? Somebody dropped the ball. They let you down. Somebody or somebodies really did a number on you. They really danced on your ego, and they danced on your heart. And it causes us to be very critical. And I want you to know that I've had, I've shared with you that worry is one of my struggles. And I've had to wrestle with at times, it comes and goes on me, being critical because of the stuff that's happened to me in church. And I don't mean anything bad by this, but people ask me, in the military you heard a lot of cussing and saw temper and all. It's like I did. But see, I expected it. We were big time in doing the low-level drops and jumping out of these airplanes and jumping out of helicopters and doing all this kind of stuff. You seldom had a guy go out that door that didn't go out leaving a word as he went out. That was just something about that. And I mean, jumping out of a perfectly good airplane causes you to say things you wouldn't normally say. Nearly everybody, and I used to watch that and I'd hear them, and it's like, there's more cuss words said on this plane today than I've heard in the whole year. There's just something scary about that. But I expected all that. And in all my life out and about and all the stuff I've done, I expected stuff and people to be like they are. But you know where I've had my most hurt and pain is being a pastor. I have been hurt more as a pastor than I was ever hurt in the military, ever hurt in life, ever hurt in anything. Because in church, you don't expect it. And when somebody stabs you in the back or somebody goes and gossips about you or reveals something that you shared with them in prayer, that's one of the worst violations, by the way. I had an incident in another church a long time ago where we went on this little retreat thing, the staff. And I shared some things about my growing up years and about my mom who had a real bad illness. And one of the staff came back and got together with some of the leadership in the church and said, his mother has mental problems. Do you think maybe he's going to have mental problems? Should we get someone else? And I actually had a couple drive out to where I grew up and meet with some of my family and question them, does Tony have any mental problems from that? Y'all remember some of that. And it caused a big problem for a while. And I was up there on the chopping block, does he have mental problems? And some people were watching me to see if I was anything peculiar. They didn't have to look very hard because I'm just a peculiar person to start with. Aren't we all? And so they would just see little things, or maybe I'd pull my ear or I'd do something weird and say, see, he's got something erratic there. And this went on for quite a while. So I want you to know, some of you are sitting in here and you've been hurt in church. You've been disappointed in some church you've been to or whatever because we don't see it coming. We don't expect it. We walk in and we just believe everything's going to be okay. And here's what God, after years of pain and suffering, had to show me about that. Tony, the same people that are sitting in church today are the same ones out here in the world that you don't pay any attention to. You expect it. Why do you expect something different? Well, because we're Christians, but everybody still has a sin nature that they wrestle with all of their lives. If you can accept that, you won't get hurt so bad in church anymore. Everybody struggles with a sin nature. Some of you just wake up some days, maybe you wake up on Sunday morning and you know it's coming and it's just like, I'm just going to tell somebody off in church today. You don't know why, but you're going to do it. I keep seeing those so-and-so over there, and they just seem so holy, and I'm going to cut them down a notch or two today. I don't know. We just wake up mad. instead of glad. And we have our moments. And so one of the things that God had to do with me was, son, back off. You're a pastor. Don't you think that you're going to get attacked? And people that can't, that are mad at God and they can't get to God, who are they going to get to? The closest thing representing God is you. And you know, over time, God began to bring a real healing to my heart about that. He really did. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And so it's like I want to take that critical attitude away from you. I want you to stop, you know, just being so, you know, I used to have my guard up all the time. And I caught myself at night. Listen, what's it? I caught myself at night, and when I was having trouble going to sleep in all those years, but my arm would be up. And that was a physical thing, you know. It was a physical thing showing that emotional guard I had up. I was doing it at night. I couldn't sleep because my arm would be up, like fending off. And the Holy Spirit began to work on me with that. It's okay. It's okay. My son Jesus, God was saying through the Spirit, my son Jesus got hurt a lot worse than you'll ever be. They killed him. And didn't I tell you that if they persecuted Jesus, they persecute you? Why are you doing this? And slowly over time, the guard began to come down. And you know what began to happen? I began to have more joy and to be happier. You know what? Now, these days, all of you that know me now, you see me and I'm just myself most of the time. You know, I just laugh and have fun. And if somebody doesn't like me, my feeling anymore is, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be me. You know, my hair's a certain way. I wear certain clothes. I just like, and that's it. And I'm saying that to you. Why don't you let your guard down and just be who you are and just recognize and accept the fact that sometimes people are just not going to like you. And they don't. There's some days they don't like me. I've had people visit here and they let me know that. And I've, you know, we've had some visitors and this over the years and they've told me, you know, after church, you know, I just don't like your style. And it's like, okay. One guy told me, he asked me, where's the choir? And it's like, we can't even get a choir up here. And he said, where's the piano and the organ? Don't y'all do all that? No. Well, I'm not coming back here then. My flesh said, don't let the door, you know, but that was my flesh. And then the other part was what? That's okay. We can't be everything to everybody. Not a church, not you, not me. And just be who God is making you to be, becoming like his son Christ, and he's given you a certain personality and a certain way about you. Just drop the critical spirit. Drop that, gotta have, oh, by the way, how many of you just have to have the last word? Okay, thank you, sir. All right. The hands go up over here consistently. Anybody over here in the holy section? Okay. Yeah, mark that one over there. You move over there. And then anyone else? Got to have the last word back there. Okay. And so the whole teaching this morning, nobody's down on you, but the question is why? Why? You know who should have the last word? God. To love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, my husband's not my neighbor. Okay, I've heard, okay. Neither is my wife. Okay. You know, they're more than that. The truth is, ask yourself, why do I have to have it? And make it a mission, make it a point. This can be one of your objectives. I'm going to work this week, just this week, take it a week, maybe a day. I'm going to go all day. I'm going to go all day, and I'm not going to have the last word. I'm going to tell you, once you make that commitment, it's going to tear you up for the first few days. But eventually, letting somebody else have the last word, letting somebody else have their say, will become rather interesting. And you realize it's not hurting me at all for someone else to have the last word in this thing. I don't have to have it. You know, do I ever struggle with that? Once in a while. I have people that get in competition with me. One of the things amongst pastors we have to be careful about, pastors compete with each other. You get a bunch of pastors together, and there's more competition going on there. That's why I don't go to pastor conferences. I don't want the competition. It's just there. And you know what part of that is, right? Everybody in this room is very familiar with male egos, right? Oh, thank you, ma'am. Okay. You know, everybody, there's ladies nodding their heads all over the place here. And male egos are really, and no matter, even if you're a pastor, I don't care what you are, the egos get involved. And somebody's talking about how much Greek they know, or how much Hebrew they know. You know, they've written 6 books, you know, and they never sold anything, but they wrote the books, you know. But the point is, you get all this ego stuff going on, and it's like, I decided a long time ago, I don't need that. I don't want to be in competition. It happens with bows, shooting bows, doesn't it? How about golf? You ever play with some people and they just get so darn competitive you don't want to be with them anymore? And they're cussing and slinging and breaking golf clubs because they're having a bad day. And, you know, it's like, get over it. And if you want to play a good game of golf and always come out ahead, play with me. I want to hit a golf ball like I used to swing a baseball bat. And so that ball is going to take off and do that kind of stuff. And I'm used to it. And it's like, what do? Pitch another ball down. It's like, I'm not going to go look for it. Do you deduct a point? Nah. You know, that's a pastoral whiff. You're allowed those. So let me go back to this. Won't you lighten up on yourself? Not be so critical. Take your bad attitude and your temper and all those bad habits and that stubborn heart. Is there anybody stubborn, hard-headed in this place? Oh, my goodness. Everywhere. Oh, Lord. 3/4 of this place is going to have to move over there now. And you see, all this stuff God is saying, I'm working on. Do you see now why some things might happen to humble you? Really? To just finally take out that old stubborn, hard-headed thing and say, give it to me. Give it to me. I was with my cousin a few days this past week, and we were talking about how in our family, that's one of the family things, is stubborn, hard-headed, bunch of stubborn, hard-headed Germans. You know, you can't tell them anything. And I was laughing about it, and I thought, yep, and that's why things probably have happened to me, is to humble me and to say, take that down a notch or two, son, and get over it. So God is for you, the saved, the born again, the redeemed. That's what you are. You've asked Jesus in your heart, repented of your sins. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit's working on you. And he's got so much. And God is not for your sins, but I'll tell you what he is for. He's for the new generated person. He's for you every moment of every day. And he didn't even spare his own son that gave him up just for you. And that's a lot to be thankful for. In spite of all your sins and your hard-headedness and your stubbornness and all the other stuff, God is for you. And he'll always be working to purge out all that other junk, but he's for you. And look at this. Everybody take this because I'm going to close, okay? I'm getting hungry, really hungry. And so I know the rest of you are too. He says, who dares accuse us whom God's chosen for his own? No one. Listen to me. If somebody wants to bring up your past, if somebody wants to just start hitting you, and people do it, don't they, out of meanness. And they say, oh, I remember when. You remember this verse. You might remember when. But God has taken that wind and cast it into the depths of the sea and removed it from me as far as the east is from the west. And God says, I will not remember your sins and iniquities anymore. And that's all that counts. So who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. God himself has given us right standing, and that's all that matters. And who then will condemn us? No one. For Jesus Christ died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand doing what? Pleading for us. They're mine. They're not guilty. I know they just cussed. I know they just lost their temper. I know they just lusted in their heart, whatever. And yet they ask forgiveness. They're mine and my blood covers that sin. They are not guilty. Isn't that great? And so the words that you have been waiting for now for the last 10 minutes, in closing, In closing, we wrap this up with this, the last thing. God's going to bring it together for good. God is truly for you. And then lastly, nothing, I mean nothing, can ever separate you from God. Nothing. And he does it in the form of question. He said, can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does it mean he no longer loves you? We've all had to face this. If we haven't, we will. I faced it there after this last surgery when the doctor told me, he said, you got here just in time before becoming septic. You were that close. And I thought, you finally faced death. You finally had to face the possibility of moving on from this life. And then God said, doesn't mean I don't love you. It means that I am truly forming you into somebody else. And I realize that from this, God didn't let me die. He gave me life. He didn't let you die from whatever you've been through. He's given you life. Why don't you start enjoying your life in Christ a little more? Be thankful. It's Thanksgiving. He says, for your sake, we're killed every day long. And what he's talking about, we as the disciples, we as apostles, man, they're out to kill us every day. He said, and also we're dying to Christ daily. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. We're being slaughtered like sheep. He said, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. He said, we're more than conquerors. You're more than a conqueror. You have a lot to be thankful for. And then we're wrapping up with the rest of this. Let me share this with you real quick. It's important. I made a note and I don't want to miss it. He's saying, I'm convinced nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from Christ's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When he wrote this, this is titled Romans, this book, because he wrote it to the Roman church. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, penned this letter to the church in Rome. We read this. This is not some hypothetical case. It was prophetical. It was, why? Because in a few short years, the church in Rome underwent this persecution, and they were fleeing for their lives. He wrote this to say, when this happens to you in Rome, it will not mean that God doesn't love you. It means that the devil hates you, the Romans hate you. And so when he wrote this, it's not a hypothetical thing. It was to a church who was to experience some of the worst persecution a church has ever experienced. You go back and read your church history. And he was writing this to say, hell is coming after you. But God will work it to the good. And he'll conform you to his purpose, to his Son, Jesus Christ. His will be done no matter what happens. You just remember that he's holding you in the palm of his hand. He sees you before him day and night. He will never leave you or forsake you. He wrote this to affirm and encourage these people that no power in the sky or in the earth below, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, no matter what happens, no matter what you read in the paper, well, whatever you see on the internet, whatever you watch in the news, it doesn't matter when it comes to God. What matters is that no power in heaven or earth beneath the earth can ever separate you from him. And God's working on your behalf, and he's declared you not guilty. So get thankful, get joyful, get happy. God is for you, and no one can be against you. Amen. Amen. That's the best Thanksgiving message I can bring you today. And the only better thing I might can say is, you can eat. So as we close here and I pray, God, thank you for your spiritual word. Thank you for feeding us in the Spirit, feeding us in the Word. Thank you for filling our souls with nourishment. And now, God, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Thank you for everyone who has brought something, prepared something. Thank you, and God bless each and every one here with your power, your protection, your wonderful, amazing grace and love. In Jesus' name, glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.